This time in our lives, that's it. We look back, we remember. How many of us spend time remembering what it was like to be embracing everybody? But we will look ahead to a time when we can embrace again. Well, we are winding up the series on Romans. We know that the city of Rome was the center of that ancient world. It was filled with slaves because powerful people that ran Rome required quite a number of slaves. That is, people who had to do what they were told to do by the administrators, by the wealthy, by the people in power. It's interesting that Paul begins his letter with an introduction in the letter of Rome. His letter to Rome, he introduces himself as a slave. But it's interesting. Paul also tells the Roman people who his master is. You see, Paul's master is the greatest authority in all the world. He's the creator of the world. He recognizes the power and the strength of the one he follows, of the one he proclaims, of the one he wants to introduce to people. And his letter is addressed to the people whom God refers to as God's friends. Isn't that interesting? You are a friend of God. God cares about you. He thinks about you. You see, today's reading introduces the beginning of this letter that we've read backwards from chapter 16 to chapter 1. It's arguably the most influential biblical book on the development of biblical theology. More influential on the growth of the church than any other New Testament document. I mean, just think back in history. It was the great Augustine, who was a brilliant philosopher, who sat in the garden of Milan and read a passage of Romans that transformed him forever and made him the great theologian that he became. Or how about Luther in that monastery cell reading Romans in that Augustinian monastery in Wittenberg? Or how about Wesley, the founder of Methodist? He's listening to the reading of Luther's preface to Rome in Aldersgate Street, and the Holy Spirit grabs him. Or how about even more recently, Karl Barth's Romer Brief, which rocked the theological world in the 30s and 40s and became the introduction to neo-Orthodox theology, all spawned by this book. And the part we're going to read in Romans 1 today is verses 1 through 7, his introduction. It's a prologue to the letter. Now, like all Paul's letters, Rome was intended to be read to the church to whom it was addressed. But unlike all the other letters, with maybe the possible exception of Colossians, Rome was the only letter that was written to a congregation to whom he was unknown, at least in person. He had never been to Rome. And that's why the introduction to the Roman letter is so different. His salutation is uncharacteristically long and complex. In fact, the seven verses I'm going to read to you are one long run-on sentence, at least in our New Revised Standard Version, the Bible we use here in the church. The New International Version breaks it up a little bit. But it conveys in that one long, breathless sentence what he wants to express to who he is to these people. Here are the words from Romans 1, verses 1 through 7, the word of the Lord. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints, grace and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we remember the flavor that Paul is writing and to whom he's writing it, the seat of power, the most important people that make decisions for the empire. Help us to also think that we, in our little spaces, in our friendships and relationships, we have the ability to say we too are slaves of Christ. We too have experienced the freedom and the love of Christ, even during this time of isolation, even during this time of really learning to relive our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, you well know we have just completed a historic presidential election. More people voted in this election than ever before in history. And it's interesting to look at the political division that we experienced in this election, as well as the deep concern for the direction of our nation. You see, Washington, D.C., is filled with power people. That is, people who are in position to affect the direction of our nation. So like Paul, we need to pray for these officials, for these people who work for the government. You see, the U.S. is undisputably the most powerful nation in the world. And a power person is someone who serves the person in power. You see, many decisions that drive our nation are directed to Washington, D.C. because it is the center of power. It's a city that has power to make things happen, for good or for ill. And it affects the whole country. It affects the whole world. How can this power be defined? Well, it's surely more than a series of duties and responsibilities, the ones that you can find described in the U.S. Constitution. As much as anything, it is seen in the quote-unquote power people within the Beltway that fill the federal buildings and law firms of the nation's capital. They are power people. They push legislation. They pull strings to make things happen. Power people who trade opinions and favors and access to people with even more power than they themselves have. When the apostle wrote this letter, He addressed it to the center of power in the ancient world. Rome was that city that had the power to make things happen for good or for ill. Across the Italian peninsula and around the then known world. But when he sent this epistle to all God's beloved in Rome, who are called saints, he wasn't sending it to power people. Those who pushed legislation, who pulled strings around the emperor to make things happen. Instead, he was mailing it to their slaves. Rome was filled with slaves. Power people needed a lot of people around them to do the mundane work that needed to be done. And the Christian slaves of Rome were interesting. They were highly educated. They served in government. We know from historical records that they served the wealthy, the patrician class. They had influence. And Paul wanted them to use this influence to help people understand the deep love of God for them. So Paul tells them, to all God's beloved in Washington, like Rome. Number one, it's okay to be a slave. Well, not to be a slave these days, but to be a servant. He begins by identifying himself as a servant, a slave, a doulos in Greek, of Jesus Christ. He sees no shame in being a slave, and he certainly does not think the Christian slaves in Rome should feel ashamed of their position in society. If pushed, Paul would probably acknowledge that everyone is a slave of something or someone, a slave of evil or a slave of good. The important thing to be clear about is who has the power to direct you as a slave. Now you might remember I used Bob Dylan's song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. That's what Paul is saying here. Every one of us at some point in life has to serve somebody, whether we're power people in Washington or powerless people in West Africa. The truth is to speak to what the power is that we have. You know, Joshua 24:25 tells the Israelite nation, choose this day whom you will serve. Not will you serve, but whom will you serve? Whom will you serve today? Some of you are mothers that are corralling young people to be on Zoom or other types of media classes. You're responsible in a different way than you ever were to be a parent. Some of you are isolated and old and can't see people, and it's driving you crazy, the isolation. Some of you are just flicking the channels on the television set, and that is not enough. There's not enough contact with people. You're going to have to serve somebody. You know, Paul knows that the real power is the power of God. It's easy to think that power rests in the hands of this presidential election, and certainly a bit of it does. But we as Christians have an even higher power. We know the creator of this universe, and we are willing to willingly be a slave to what he wants, because what he wants is love. I really do think that God wants us to be believed in. But Nancy Mears made an interesting comment with a conversation with one of her daughters in one of her books. She said, her daughter came up to her and said, "I'm just not a believer." It was mildly defensive. She wanted her mom, who's a Christian, to know she didn't believe the same. And Nancy Mears answered back, "Don't worry about it. God believes in you." And then she writes, "I wasn't really being cute. I really do hold that being believed in is a matter of supreme indifference to the holy. I take Jesus Christ not as a personal Savior, but as the Redeemer of all creation, who bears into the world news that is no less good for being ignored." Now, that's an interesting thought. When I read it, I went, "Do you agree with that, Bill?" I mean, I do think that God cares about being believed in. But I certainly understand her global statement, Christ is the Redeemer of all creation. You know, our Savior doesn't ask the U.S. government to give its approval on his resurrection from the dead. Our God doesn't ask Congress for a resolution declaring Jesus Christ his Son with power according to the Spirit of the Holiness. Christ is already the Redeemer of all creation. And whether the leaders of the world agree on that or not, as Christ followers, we believe it's true. And for Paul, the greatest gift is being a slave, a doulos to Christ. Because in doing that, he becomes an apostle for Jesus Christ. An apostle is someone who speaks, acts, and cares to represent someone else. In this case, a God who absolutely, completely loves this creation, and especially the people. You know, when we think of the word slave, we think of it as a kind of menial assignment. But to be a slave of Christ is a gift. And Paul makes that clear. He says, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, as he introduces himself to these people. And this is joy. It is a privilege, not a duty. It's letting us know that there is a high honor for us. You know, I think of all the people in this church family who show up at the SCV food drive, the toy drive, who are out here like Rusty Parr and Kevin Fletcher and a whole team of people that are making sure that things are remained sanitary while people are out on the lawn listening to this. Whole groups of people who we long to be together in this space. I miss the choir. I'm so grateful for the band that can lead us, but there's a difference when the whole congregation joins in singing. You see, the truth is, we need one another. But we need to remember, even with these disabilities, we are still people of God. We can still tell people about Christ. We can still represent Christ by being the person who gives to this world, not takes from the world. Who gives to one another love. Who helps sustain people who are powerless. To be people who look for opportunities to serve rather than be served. To speak out about the greater good instead of just those things that are good for us. To let us join the Apostle Paul in sending a letter to the most powerful people in this world. To all God's beloved in Washington, D.C., who are called to be saints, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way Paul introduces his letter. That's the way we need to introduce ourselves to this world. Well, now it's time to read Romans from 1 to 16 and see if you get a completely different perspective as you reflect on reading it backwards. Thanks.